Hello everyone and welcome to the Montgomery Home. My name is Heather and this is my mom Kathleen, and it is our great pleasure to welcome you to the service today. So wherever you're watching from, at whatever time you're watching, you're most welcome. We also welcome the Reverend David Leach as our speaker again this morning, and David is Minister of Union Road, Macrofelt and Lecumfer Presbyterian Churches. We heard from David a couple of weeks ago, and we look forward to hearing what David has to say to us later. It's very special for me to welcome David as our speaker today, because David and I were in the same primary school class at Newton Breda Primary School. And as I say, we look forward to hearing God speak to us through him today. David is continuing in the series of Luke Street, and today we hear of two people who had tremendous faith in Christ. May our faith be increased as we hear God speak to us today. Let us draw near to God now in worship as we listen to the first part of chapter 1 of 1 Peter.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Oh,
Let us all pray. Gracious and compassionate Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are our shepherd, and even when we walk through trials and challenges, you go before us leading the way. You walk behind us, encouraging us on, and you walk alongside us every step of the way. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear, for you are with us. Your rod and staff comfort us. Even when we face challenges that burn us, we need not be consumed. You are Alpha and Omega. You know the end from the beginning. We thank you that nothing happens in our lives that is a surprise to you, for you determine each of our days. You even know our very thoughts before we think them. You know the number of hairs on our heads. You knitted us together in our mother's womb. Loving Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to comprehend just how much you love us, and that nothing shall ever separate us from your love. Not trouble or hardship, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nothing will ever separate us from your love. As the psalmist says, how can we repay your goodness? Thank you does not seem enough. Lord, all we can do is respond in worship. May our worship this morning be pleasing to you. Father, we are sorry for the wrong things that we have thought, said, and done this past week. Forgive us, Lord, and open our eyes this morning to see you afresh. Open our ears to hear you speak. Open our hearts to respond to your voice, and open our hands to receive your blessing. Lord, help us to trust you more and more. Increase our faith. Come, Lord, and refine us. Purify us so that we radiate more of you. To the praise, glory, and honour of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I hope you've been enjoying Who Worships in a House Like This. We've got lots more pictures to take us through the summer. You may be surprised at me wearing a suit here. I got it out because, well, there's been so much talk about weddings next year. We're all going to have to spruce up, aren't we, after 6 months of loungewear. Whatever lockdown hasn't brought out of the wardrobe, it has brought out a few engagements. We want to say congratulations to Johnny and Bethany, and to Corey and Dave, and to Stephanie and Stuart, all plan to get married next year. Hopefully by next year, the potential for gathering together, especially for such celebrations, will be much greater. Just at the moment, however, we're taking it carefully. Kirk Session have been wisely considering how we move back in here and in the whole of the buildings. We met again just on Thursday past, and we will again at the end of this month of August. A small group of session and committee members has already been working hard, looking carefully at what we need to do, starting with how we might begin again to have a very limited use of the buildings in these next weeks, with appropriate procedures, limited numbers in any room, and clear setup and instructions. And any and every use will have to go through Derek. But we take seriously going together, going slow and long and deep, and going in step with God. What the wisest approach for us here at Saintville Road is, whatever others are doing or not doing. So the group's going to bring some considered options and recommendations for worship together for session at the end of August. Safe to say then, we'll carry on like this, fully online, throughout August and into September at least, while also trying to find ways that might safely get groups of people together for a bit of fellowship in the meantime. And I know Johnny and the team have been thinking about a week at the end of August for some of our children and young people. That's one example, and do keep an eye out on the SRPC Facebook Parents Network for details of that. Over the next month too, we have a number of more interactive opportunities for worship on Zoom. So tonight, 2nd of August, and hopefully again at the end of the month, come and join us at 7 p.m. when we'll spend a little time in reflection together and in groups with prayer and music and a chance to think about what God has been teaching us through lockdown. We're going to follow up a pattern and material from PCI's series Unprecedented, written during and for lockdown. We're going to be thinking about the idea of stillness, what our experience of stillness has been in the last number of months, how God encourages or challenges us when he says, "Be still and know that I am God," and what that might change about how we continue to live in the future. So come and join us for a simple but hopefully helpful time together at 7 p.m. tonight. We'll also have a couple of Zoom coffee and catch-up times after services, one next week on the 9th and one hopefully on the 23rd of August. And do note those details. And on this Wednesday the 5th, come and join us on Zoom for a prayer time. The Wednesday prayer video will be up as usual, but in addition to that, at 7:45, we'll gather on Zoom for a 40-minute prayer time. So you can watch the video beforehand, and then join us, or just join us, and we can pray together from our living rooms. The details are there. E20M is available with Kim Templeton this week, but here's one of the brides-to-be, Stephanie, with the reading.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she said why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him, except Peter, John and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong. I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will
in Sainfield Road Presbyterian. It's good to be with you again, virtually in this way, online, in our service of worship. My name is David Leach. I'm the minister of Union Road, Macrofelt and Lacomfer Presbyterian Churches, and it's been a joy to know Ben, your minister, from his college days that we shared together. And so we've enjoyed fellowship over those last number of years through his studies and through his time as associate in Knock. And now we've been prayerfully supporting him and Ruth and the family since they've begun with you nearly a year ago in St. Field Road. Our task today is to turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 8. Today we're thinking about another house, the leader's house, in Luke chapter 8, in this Luke Street, as we work through these various houses that Jesus encounters and searches for faith. And we find it here today in places that we maybe did not expect. Before we turn to God's word together, let me pray for us. Father, this is your word, and we are your people, and we ask for your spirit to help us in our understanding so that we might love you more and serve you better. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, from verse 40. We're in this passage we read about a dead girl and a sick woman. In this story, there are two characters that really stand out for us. There are two parallel stories going on. On one hand, we've got Jairus, who's named for us as the synagogue leader. And on the other hand, we've got this woman who has known bleeding for many years. The woman's story is sandwiched between Jairus' arrival and Jesus then heading to the leaders, to Jairus' house. Dr. Luke has recorded this in his account for a purpose. He's created this sandwich with this dear woman in the middle to help us understand something more about faith. Have a look with me at chapter 8, verse 41. In the original, the word behold would have jumped out there. Behold. In my version, it simply has it as then a man named Jairus. But in the original, we have the word behold. Almost a highlighter pen is out. Something to take note of. Behold, look. Something to notice. So Luke draws our attention to this entire episode with these contrasting characters. How else do these characters contrast? Let me give you a few contrasts. First of all, Jairus is named in verse 41, whereas the woman with bleeding is not named. Verse 43, it's just a woman. We've then got Jairus, who's a ruler of the synagogue, has a prestigious position. He's respected. He's at the heart of everything to do with the religious affairs in the town. And then on the other hand, we've got the woman who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. That's her identification. That's who she's known as, the woman with bleeding. And that resulted in her being ceremonially unclean. This disease, no doubt some kind of menstrual bleeding, going back to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25, that tells us that these ladies are not to be allowed anywhere near the synagogue or the temple in worshipping with others. She was unclean, unable to worship, compared to Jairus, who was at the heart of worship. Everything this woman touched would have been said to be unclean and probably resulted in a very fractured family life. She was outcast and alone, separated from social, civic and religious life. If not at synagogue recognized as unclean, therefore she was also avoided by the people. No one could heal her. The other gospel writers say that she spent all her money on doctors. Dr. Luke doesn't. She is lonely and disjointed compared to Jairus. Flick back to Jairus's home, the leader's home, and we read here that Jairus falls at Jesus' feet and comes before him with his entourage, and it's very public. The woman came up behind Jesus in private. Jairus pleaded with Jesus to come to his house. The woman touched the outer garments of Jesus' cloak, the tassels of his garment. Jairus came on behalf of his only daughter. He came on behalf of someone. His daughter was at death's door. It was an altogether desperate situation. Something was desperately wrong. Few griefs are more crushing than to have to bury a child and this little girl, his pride and joy, for these 12 years, the apple of his eye, is dying. Isn't it interesting? This woman had been bleeding for 12 years, and that resulted in her being expelled, cut off from her family. Whereas Jairus had known the joy of this little girl that brought joy into his family. 12 years of joy, 12 years of hurt. Two contrasting characters, two different stories that merge together in Luke's sandwich. Two sadnesses, but both had a particular need. Differing as they were, it was to Jesus that they turned in their contrasting stories. Secondly, we notice Christ's consistency. Our Lord Jesus is constant. He is unchanging in his character. No matter who he's confronted with, in all the various characters, with all their varying needs, with all their ailments and stresses and strains and the struggles of life, all who come to him, he deals with in a very consistent manner. The woman, despite Jairus appealing to Christ first, it is this woman who knows healing and wholeness first. Jesus deals with the lady first. In her position, Jesus represented her only hope. Yet her money was spent, her life was a mess, she was a social outcast. Yet she showed faith as she touched Jesus in hope and faith, in longing and prayer. So many had crowded in and touched Jesus that day. The crowd pressed in. The phrases here denote the fact that they almost choked him. They were so close to him. But why was her touch different? These folks were just rubbing against Jesus, but her touch was different. It was by faith. It was in faith. And it was in faith in Jesus her bleeding stopped. We read in verse 44, it was ended. It was over. 12 years of suffering gone like that. Jesus knows this was a special touch and knows it was personal. As he asked, who touched me? In this crowd, who touched me? Who was it reached out in hope and faith and longing? And the disciples between this chapter in Luke's gospel and the same chapter in Mark's gospel almost mocked Jesus. How could anyone know? So many people are rubbing against you, Jesus. But the touch of an unclean woman, and yet Jesus wanted to bring this unclean woman out in the open. And can you imagine the gasps as the term touched is repeated twice for us in verses 44 and 46. Jesus emphasizes that she touched him. She could not go unnoticed to Jesus. And so she came trembling to Jesus' feet in the presence of all these people. Jesus makes her faith public, explaining why before the crowd. And they knew, they would have known who this woman was. They would have known to avoid her. And how she was instantly healed. And you see, the consistency of Christ looks for faith throughout Luke's gospel. We touched on that when we thought about the unroofing of the roof in Luke chapter 5 and the healing of the paralyzed man and those men who had brought that man before Jesus' feet. He looks for faith. And so Jesus here responds in love and in mercy toward her. Daughter, he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Faith in me has resulted in a new well-being for you, a healing, not magic, but rather this faith was in me. It rested in who I am. You've been made whole because you've rested yourself entirely in me. Go in shalom, in peace. Everything is made well and whole. Jesus insists on making a scene here. He insists of bringing her out from the crowd and making her make this public confession of her healing, almost acting, as it were, as the high priest before whom anyone who had been healed had to go before in order to get back into the temple and into the synagogue for worship. And Jesus admits her cleansing and acceptance. And in the simple act seem utterly inadequate, the effect was cleansing, being made whole. And it comes without money having to pay for it, and without price, without cost. She came to Jesus just as she was, bleeding and in trouble and disjointed and cut off. And as J.C. Ryle, who writes beautifully in the Gospels, he writes, faith in Christ is the grand secret of peace with God. Imagine the scene then as we switch to Jairus, standing as all of this goes on. He's waiting. He's almost tapping his foot like one of those cartoon characters, just tap, 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 waiting, frustrated, looking. His girl is dying. And then this unclean woman interrupts. He recognizes her because she can't attend worship. He maybe even signed the paper to say that she couldn't come back to worship. And then the hammer blow of verse 49, as he stands there tapping his feet, disgruntled and disturbed by this unclean woman who's interrupted the proceedings. Verse 49, Jairus, your daughter's dead. She's gone. It's over. Don't bother the teacher. Further gasps. Jairus sighs, but Jesus turns to him. And having heard this, he says, don't be afraid, just believe. Can't you see her there? The woman who's just been healed from the bleeding is still there in front of the crowd. Everyone's still, oh, it's her. Jairus has just been told that his daughter is dead. And Jesus, as it were, points to this woman as an illustration to Jairus and says, don't be afraid, only believe. And she will be healed. Jairus, stop and look at this woman kneeling before me here now. She came in faith. Her faith has made her whole. The joy of 12 years, this illness now ended. 12 years of grief gone. 12-year-old girl dead. Jairus, do you faith? Look what I have done and can do and will keep on doing. This was a healing. But Jairus is probably thinking, healed from death? This was a true test of faith. Do I believe that this man can bring back to life? Jesus is saying to Jairus, make an act of faith here, Jairus. In the face of this tragedy, do you believe? And isn't it fascinating? We don't read of a response, but suddenly we cut to Jairus' home, to the leader's house. And when they arrive, Jesus insists on being private. Jesus' statement to the professional mourner, stop wailing, she's not dead but asleep. To Jesus, although she was dead, to him, death was sleep. With such power, the Almighty God can defeat the power of death. Mourners lack faith in him. They laughed. Jesus goes to the little girl, my child, get up, as though just rousing her from a nap. And in verse 55, we read that her spirit returned. In other words, identifies that she was dead. This was a corpse. Her spirit returned, and at once she got up. Jesus' compassion then, give her something to eat. She'll be out playing, skipping in the street this afternoon. Get her some lunch to keep her going. She'll be a perpetual reminder in that town and to this family that I am the Lord of heaven and earth. I have the power of life and death, of wholeness, of shalom and peace. And we read the parents were astonished and they were ordered not to tell. And it's interesting, isn't it? The woman's healing, Jesus made this woman who had this bleeding, her healing public. But he says about the man who held such authority in the town that this dramatic resurrection was to be private. And yet it was going to be so obvious, wasn't it? This little girl now out running around. Imagine her walking out past those mourners who just laughed. Jesus wanted others to see, to hear and understand what had been done and to get it for themselves. Can't you imagine these two groups in the synagogue on the next week? Imagine the next Sabbath. There's the little girl who was dead, now seated with her mum, as Jairus does whatever he does in the synagogue that day. And also sitting near them, the woman after 12 years, cut off from the worship of God, now returning to worship God with joy. No wonder Luke began this account by saying, "Behold, sit up and listen. Such faith, such a Saviour." And Christ desires faith and belief and trust. No matter how small, he says to Jairus, "Believe only, and you will find him to be the most gracious, understanding and tender Saviour." And if we do place our faith and trust in this Jesus, no matter what adversities we're facing, have faced or will face, it's almost as if he's pointing to that woman again and looking us directly in the eye and say, "Only believe. Only I can bring that shalom peace, that togetherness in the face of adversity." Look, see such faith display. Touch the Saviour. Bring him to your home. Plead with him to give you that life and hope and help that you desire. You might summarise the story of the leader's house like this. The unclean touched him, and he touched the unclean. The woman with the bleeding reached out and touched Jesus. And Jesus reached out and touched the dead girl. You see, our Lord Jesus does not desire perfection first. He is not a sort it all out and then come to me kind of Saviour. He says, "Believe." Let me finish with a story that some of you may well have heard before. In the 1950s, one of Britain's leading art collectors died suddenly. And he left his entire collection up for auction. One of the items within that auction was a portrait of his son who had been killed during the Second World War. It was done by an unknown artist. No one knew much about the son, never mind the man who had sketched the picture of him, but that was one of the items on display. At the auction, the servant of the man and his family, who had since died, turned up to see how things would go. The first item that went up for auction was the painting, the portrait, the sketch, this rough sketch of the young man who'd been killed in military service. And so they held up this picture and no one knew anything about it. No one knew the background of the artist. And so the servant who had known the lad put up his hand and tentatively offered a minimal bid of whatever loose change he had in his pocket. There was nothing much there. It was only a few pounds. The auctioneer tried to get the rest of the group to raise the bids, but no one else had any interest in the portrait. It only meant something to the man, the servant who had served this gentleman before his demise in the war. Without being able to raise the bid, the auctioneer had to bring down the hammer and say, "Sold to the gentleman at the back," for whatever it was, a handful of pounds. Now, what the others in that room did not know, that within the will, it was stipulated whoever bought the portrait or whoever bid for the portrait and won the bid for the portrait of his son received the entire out collection, the entire riches of those pieces. You see, the story goes that those who get the son get the whole lot. Those who place their entire faith in the son who died, in the battle for our souls, those who place their trust in that son get the whole lot. As Romans 8 reminds us, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not graciously give us all things?" Will you not? today. Continue to place your trust, no matter what we're facing, no matter how cut off we're feeling, no matter what adversity stalks us. Rest in this Son, and in resting in Him, we get the whole lot, the shalom peace, now and forevermore.
Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you are a loving, caring Father, and we approach you as children with very many questions that we don't know the answers to. But we trust in your wisdom and power, that you are in control, and that nothing happens in our world without your knowledge and consent. As we have been hearing these last few weeks about homes that Jesus visited while on earth, and seeing photographs of homes where members of our congregation live and worship, we give you thanks for the comfort and security of our own homes. We pray for those whose homes are not safe and secure because of abusive partners or parents, and for those who find the lockdown restricting and very difficult. Help us all to be patient and to find other ways to use the time wisely. We pray for the homeless. May they be able to find hostel accommodation and shelter. Bless those who help in this work and give them wisdom and patience. We think too of those who are fearful of losing their homes due to the threat of redundancy and the inability to keep up with rent or mortgage repayments. We pray for the economic position, where many businesses and shops have had to close. Give our government wisdom to make informed and sensible decisions for the future.
We remember and pray for children and young adults who are due to start new schools or university education in these uncertain times. We know that many have missed out on school trips and end of year leaving parties, and for those who have had to have virtual graduation ceremonies instead of a time of celebration with family and friends. For those who have had birthdays or anniversaries with social distancing and lack of hugs and kisses, and are having to celebrate virtually, we pray that you give them and help them to have a positive and thankful attitude and not to feel resentful. And we remember those who are ill at this time, missing hospital appointments or important treatments. Grant them courage and strength, and we pray that there will be no long-term effects because of this delay. And we give thanks for all NHS workers, doctors, nurses, therapists of various kinds, ambulance drivers and porters. Keep them safe as they work in difficult and potentially dangerous situations. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our minister Ben and Ruth and their family. May they have had a time of refreshment and enjoyment. And we pray for those, all members of the congregation, who have enabled us to join in Sunday worship and Wednesday prayer time week by week. May they know how much their hard work and skill is appreciated. And as plans are being made to find a way and ways to reopen the church buildings safely, we ask for your guidance and wisdom, Heavenly Father, in overcoming the statistical difficulties that are involved in social distancing and deep cleansing of everything that has been used. And as we struggle with our situation, we remember the countries where to be a Christian brings even more difficulties, even where basic necessities are in short supply and where persecution is never far away. May these Christians be given courage and strength to hold fast to their faith and increase their trust in you.
We pray for Gerald, Louise, Daniel and Jeremiah. We ask for protection, health and safety for them all, and especially for Louise at this time. Give her health throughout the remains of her pregnancy. Give her a safe delivery and a speedy recovery and return to health, as she and Gerald will have to deal with the lively twins and the new baby and their work there. We bring you John, Barita and Jonas. Be with them in their work in Hirosaki at the Amori Christian Centre. We pray for John's work with the teenage boys in his English classes. And we pray, O Lord, that they might pay more attention and not cause John so much anguish. We pray for the message he brings in Japanese to them at the end of the class and ask that it may bring forth fruit. And we pray for Barita and the English and the Pilates class of girls. We pray for good health for them all, and especially for Barita. And then we remember the school in India where Heather used to teach. The coronavirus seems to be very severe in India. And so we pray for your protection for the staff and pupils there. Jesus, you are the light of the world. Be our guide through uncertain and dark times ahead. Help us to cope with the changes in our lives due to the virus. Although we don't know what the future holds, we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Help us to walk in your light, even though we cannot see what lies ahead. All these things we ask, O Lord, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Hear the call.
Yeah. shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn.